Now, you're going to hear from all of us here tonight, and we're going to start off with Bill and Josh. They're going to share a little bit about their lifestyle and their life with us now. Thanks, Bill and Josh.
Me first?
Well, we'll start with you, so you better start first.
Yes, okay. I'm very nervous. I haven't done this for a couple of years, given my testimony. So, well, I grew up in a Christian home. In fact, my parents were missionaries, so I had a lot of Bible teaching, a lot of Bible training, and we had family prayers every morning that didn't mean anything to me. I realise now that they had a great impact, but I didn't then. We went to church and to Sunday school, all the right things. It was a Baptist church, and I grew up there, and I made several commitments during my life to the Lord. I guess, first of all, when I was quite small, and then I suppose as a teenager. But my life really didn't change. I didn't know how to grow as a Christian, and nobody ever got beside me and shared how I could grow, how to read the Bible and have a quiet time and so forth. But I guess part of it was that in our growing up, people didn't share very easily. You didn't share how you felt and how you thought, and you didn't share that things mightn't be going so well. You put on a good front, you see, so everybody thought everything was all right. So I guess that's where we met each other in church, in a church situation, in a fellowship, and we were married, and we continued to go to church because we'd been in the habit of doing that, but didn't really mean anything very much to us. I knew it should have meant something, but it didn't really.
I used to go around playing the trumpet, you see. That's how Jocelyn and her nose, I guess.
And, couldn't avoid it.
In my younger heyday. I used to play with choirs and with the band that I was in, and used to go into many churches with the band and with the choir from time to time, travel around Australia and play my trumpet with other people. And I guess I probably looked as though I was a good Christian. But behind all that facade, I really wasn't a good Christian at all. I was just putting on a big face, big front. And it's very easy to do that when you get up front doing things, and that's why I'm always very cautious now when I have to get up front and do something. I have to have a lot of wrestling with myself to make sure it's not me up here but the Lord. And so I guess we went on like that for quite a while, and then our relationship with the Lord was so poor, you know, we'd made commitments.
Non-existent,
yeah. That when we got married, we decided to move church away from where Mum and Dad were,
yes.
So they wouldn't know that we weren't going to church. Then we stopped going to church because it really didn't mean anything to us.
However, to go on from that, we did go very occasionally to church because, you know, we thought it was the right thing to do. But as our children began to grow up, we thought they should go to Sunday school. So if we had to take them to Sunday school, we may as well go too. So we did that. It still didn't mean anything to us. And then I guess we did all the right things. Our children were at school by this stage, and they were, well, two of them were anyway, and they were doing well at school. They did all the right things, involved in sport, and they had fun. And we thought we had it made. We had a lovely home and a swimming pool and cars and all that sort of thing. And we thought that would satisfy. And we found that we were still miserable right inside. So we didn't know how to change this. But we had a couple of friends who lived around the corner from us who had a similar sort of background to us, gone to church all their lives. In fact, the wife in this marriage used to sing and used to play a trumpet for her sometimes. So up front everything looked all right, but deep down it was hopeless. So the wife and I would get together, we played tennis, and her children were a little bit younger than ours, but so we did sort of see each other a fair bit with the children. But for the first time in our lives, we began to talk about what Christianity was and what we saw and what we spoke about on Sundays. It didn't seem to have any place in our lives during the week. So we thrashed these questions out together over cups of coffee, and both of us decided. We went to a couple of meetings together, and I can remember a girl on a platform there whose face just glowed, and I thought I'd really like to be like her. Anyway, we had been And she and her husband decided at one point that they would go away for a weekend and really try to find God, and if God didn't show himself to them, then they just would toss the whole thing in and not bother at all. And it was round about that time that I was given a book to read called A Taste of New Wine by Keith Miller, which I read, and I really identified with him because he was so honest about how he felt and how things looked on Sundays and how they were during the rest of the week. I haven't read it for a few years, but I really can't remember a lot that it said, but I really identified with him. And I can remember one morning, I think it was before the children went to school, I must have had a few minutes and read some of it, and I got down on my knees beside the bed and just cried to the Lord that he would, I don't remember saying anything, and it was only a few minutes because I had to get the children ready for school. Anyway, got up off my knees and off they went to school, and I began to find that my life had changed, and I didn't know how, and I really didn't know why until a few weeks later. I had a new peace and joy, and I just was so hungry to read God's word. And I can remember I wouldn't do any work, I'd sit down at the table in the kitchen and read and read and read, and I thought, I've read it before, but that's what it means, and it was so exciting. Anyway, I started to share it with Bill, what had happened to me, and he was cross, he got really angry, he said, don't shove that down my neck, I don't want to hear it. So I was also reading something else at this time, and I realised that I had to be quiet and not say anything, because it only made him angry, so I did, and I didn't tell him what was going on inside and what I was doing, but it was so exciting, and he apparently felt very left out. I didn't realise this, it was only a matter of about a month, and we went to have dinner with this other couple who I'd been talking with the wife, and I said, please don't say anything about the Lord, he'll get so angry. So they said, no, well, we won't. So it was, we had dinner and the children were all running around madly. And later in the evening, I noticed Tony and Bill talking in the corner. You can go on from there.
Well, it was very interesting, actually, because somebody left this little book around The Taste of New Wine, which I finally picked up. And I didn't... I didn't read books, you see, up until that time. I really read a few glossy magazines, car magazines mainly, car nut, and a few things like that that appealed to me, and really didn't read books. I guess the first thing I noticed when I came home one day that my wife had completely changed. When I got home, she wanted to know things like, did you have a lovely day, what would you like for dinner, and things like that, and I just went outside to check if I'd come to the right place. No, actually, I thought she's pranked the car. we got the Grace Brothers bill and it's too high. So it wasn't either of those, and then she started to tell me, and I said, now listen, don't start giving me that garbage or I'll leave. Now, I got very angry and stomped upstairs and slammed the bedroom door very hard, and when I got in the room, I thought, well, that's interesting. You call yourself a Christian? This was not out loud, but this was what was going through my mind in my anger. And seeing you react like that, something's wrong here, isn't there? And anyway, I didn't want to think too much about that, so I just got angry and stayed angry. I think basically I felt left out. I thought somebody had got at my wife while I wasn't home and done something to persuade her to do something else. And I guess probably that is a danger with husbands, male chauvinists too. You really want, well, if you live together for a while, you really like to think that you do things together. And so there's probably a real danger there, thinking back on that. For ladies, I guess, if they do something, that they really have to be careful. They don't make their husband feel just left out and take that all the wrong way. I was really convicted, don't worry. But that's not what I showed my wife. I just showed straight out anger and annoyance. Well, we went to these people's place, and I noticed that these two people had changed too. Because I'd always said, look, I'd see people standing up the front like we are now, I'd be sitting there saying, boy, how can I get out of this meeting? These people up there are just too good to be true. And maybe they've changed, maybe something's happened to them, but, how would I ever know? And I said, basically to myself, and it's wonder I'm standing here, is just to say, well, look, if the Lord really showed himself to me in some way that I could really touch or see, then I'd probably believe it. It's wonder it didn't zap me out with a bolt of lightning, but anyway, it didn't. He's very good to us. And here I saw these three very close friends of mine completely change. Now, you know when you turn over a new leaf, I mean, it lasts, what, a morning, a day, or... And here were these three people, radically changed, very sweet personalities, shining faces, completely different. And they weren't going back to the way they were before. And they were people that I knew very well, so I couldn't very well say, I knew that they couldn't do that on their own, because I've seen them turn over a new leaf so many times. And about 12, 11 o'clock, I finally was game enough to ask Tony, okay, what's happened? So then he told me his story, how he'd really... They were just to the stage where they thought, what's the use of going to church if there's nothing there? You know, we may as well really find out if there's anything in it. And if there's anything in it at all, well then we'll find out, and then let's be fair dinkum about it. But if God is not there, let's just forget the whole deal. Let's go away and forget it, because it's a waste of time. Well, there's a verse in the Bible, isn't there, which says that if you really seek God, he will be found by you. And they found God, because they really sought. And Tony shared this with me, and it didn't help me a lot, because I still got very puzzled and annoyed, and because I couldn't explain this thing away, you see, and that's what was annoying me. And so I finally picked up this book and read it, and the part that hit me in the eye was, he said, the trouble with us is we're not basically honest. And I thought, well, that's crazy, I'm always basically honest. I tell everybody what I think about them. But then I read a little further, you see, because I'm a very opinionated person, had my mind already made up before I read it. Then he went on a bit further and said, we won't admit that we can't be good enough. We try to be good enough ourselves, we try to turn over a new leaf, but we won't admit, we're not basically honest with ourselves to admit that we can't be good enough for God. And it just hit me like a bolt of lightning. Here I was, failing miserably, but trying to be a good enough person to get to heaven or whatever, or to get whatever, without really going God's way. And I just realised it was just completely futile. And it was just one night on my own, I just knelt down by the bed and I just said, Lord, I give up. I don't know what needs to be done, but you do it. Well, I came downstairs to my wife one night and I said, look, I've done that. I've done it. Done what? Well, I've recommitted my life to the Lord. I said, nothing's happened. She said, well, what did you think would happen? Nothing's supposed to happen. I said, well, there's no bells or anything like that, you know. But she said, well, just... There's nothing supposed to happen. You see, we're all very feeling oriented, aren't we? We sort of feel that something terribly interesting or new, or we should see bells or flashes of lightning. None of that happened, but over the next ensuing week, I got this real peace. I knew that I had a real peace with God. I had my relationship with God restored. And that really started to change our lives. And I've read more books. I mean, here I am selling Christian books, for goodness sake. I mean, if you had told me that 12 years ago, I would have laughed at you. Because, I mean, I'm just not a book person, but I have turned into a person of the book. And I just love to read it every day, because there's just something lovely about it. It's true, you can believe it, and it's life-changing. And we've had a very interesting life together since then, because everything's changed. It's almost like getting married again and starting off again and just really starting to get to know each other in a different way, where there's real honesty. And a willingness to try to do something about our relationship together and our relationship with God. So you're not sort of kidding each other. Sometimes we don't always share what's on our heart, but we still hide things. But there's a different basis for our marriage. And so it's really like starting all over again, hasn't it?
We're going to tell you a little bit more later on. What about something that's going on right now? Later?
Yeah.
Here?
Yeah.
Okay. Right
down there somewhere. That's all you're getting for now, sorry.
Thanks, Jossenville. Don't sit down, please. They're all our music tonight, and they're a fantastic couple. I personally am very privileged, because I think when I made my commitment to the Lord, Bill was there, and if he wasn't the first, he was the second person that I told. And he was excited, and when Jocelyn heard about it, she, on the following Sunday, I believe, I can't remember this, she said she came racing over and threw her arms around me and gave me a kiss, and was horribly embarrassed because she did it. We're going to sing another song now. Whoops. Let's stand, will we?
Thank you.
about that?
Yeah.
No.
Wow.
I don't know. Well, I'll start up again because once again I'm the one who came to the Lord first, which was very exciting. I was an only child and I had a very blessed childhood. I had marvellous parents and a particularly marvellous mother to whom I was very close. And she made sure that I went to church and Sunday school and, you know, all the right things. Once again, I sang in the church choir, I went to a church school, I had all the upbringing that meant that I should have known what it was to be a Christian. But somehow I knew God was up there and he was wonderful and I could see in creation the marvels of all that he'd done for me. But I had no idea that you could personally know him, you know, inside. I suppose I was a bit of a perfectionist. I wanted to do the right thing. Maybe that was because I was an only one. I thought, you know, my parents' hopes were totally in me, and if I made a boo-boo, really, you know, I was a bit of a flop. So I tried to do all the things that were meant to be. And I failed miserably, of course, because none of us can live up to that sort of standard. At 18, I met Murray, who thought I was 20. My mother didn't enlighten him for a couple of years because by that time I was too nervous to tell him. But met him at a friend's birthday party, and from then on we saw a lot of each other. He lived in the northern suburbs and I lived in the eastern suburbs, and by the end of 3.5 years courting me, he said he knew every man on the bridge that was at the toll gates. He thought, you know, they were real friends. And we married and we moved to St Ives and built a little lend-lease house in a new area of Crown Land. And during that time, oh, I have left out one very important thing which might make you ladies, you know, shake your heads. At school, although I'd been to a Church of England school, at 14 most of my friends had been confirmed, and at that time for some reason I felt that I didn't really understand what that was about, so I didn't go with them to the classes and I left it till later. When I met Murray, I knew he went to Church of England, and I thought, well, maybe I should become Church of England too, getting very denomination oriented. And I still, you know, am amazed that I went with another friend who was in the same position as I was to St Andrew's Cathedral, and we went as 20-year-olds to the cathedral, to the confirmation classes. And I cannot believe that I did not hear the good news of Jesus at those classes, but my eyes certainly were closed and I didn't understand. Once again, I did all the right things and I did not understand what those classes were about even then. But I felt I'd done, you know, now we were both Church of England at least. So maybe I was trying hard anyway. We built this new home and of course we got bogged down then. We got bogged down with a new garden. Sundays was a lovely day when we'd stay in bed and read the paper. We had our first baby and then our second. And when he was only 4 months old, my mother died of a heart attack at the age of 63. And my world really fell apart because she'd been my best friend. We were terribly close and, you know, apart from being a mother, she was very special in so many other ways. And looking back now, in retrospect, you can always see the way the Lord's worked in your life. And looking back now, I can see that that was where he just stopped me in my tracks. And I began to think to myself, well, what is life all about? This lovely lady that was so special had just gone, and I was left. And of course, I just wallowed in self-pity, but I didn't let Murray know very much how I was feeling inside. I didn't let my father know because he was devastated. He'd met her at the age of 16. So they'd known each other for many years. And so it all churned up inside and I got a bit sick actually. I spent a couple of times in hospital and I still didn't know what was wrong with me. I didn't realise at all that it was a spiritual problem. Anyway, then what happened? Then we had our third baby and our fourth baby, by which time our little lend-lease house was absolutely busting at the seams, and we were very fortunate to be able to move into a larger house, only 250 yards sort of around the corner. So here I was sitting up in this lovely house, like Joss,
with all the material possessions you could think of. Four lovely children, two of each, and every time each time they were born, I pinched myself and thank God for their lives and for the fact that we had, you know, girl boy. And there I was sitting there. And during this time, I had a cousin who lived in Ethiopia. She was with the Sudan Interior Mission there for 10 years. Joy Jarman, some of you might know her. And Joy had always been a very special person in my life, and I'd written to her as a teenager. She's quite a lot older than I am, and I'd written to her a lot while she was in Ethiopia, and she'd always written back faithfully, and so I felt very close to Joy. And she came home, and after we'd been in this new house for a while, we had a phone call from her to say that there was a new minister coming up to our church at St Ives, which is where, by this time, I might add, we'd had all the children christened, but that was about it. We did take the older ones to Sunday school. And she said, there's a new minister coming up there, and would I like to go to the induction with her? So, being polite and loving Joy, I said, yes, I'd love to come. So off I went, left Murray with all the children round his ankles, and off we went. From then on, I used to go up probably with the children when they went to Sunday school about once a month. And this man from the pulpit was just so wonderfully talking about the Lord as if he knew him personally and preaching the gospel. And I would come home and I would say till at least the following Wednesday I would feel just so upset because I knew inside that I really wasn't a Christian the way that he was saying a Christian is. And I used to feel terribly upset, and I didn't ever say much because I was one that let everything churn anyway. So I just would go so that when Joy rang me up and said, well, how, Dudley and Elizabeth, I'd say, oh, fine, you know, I was up there so-and-so weeks ago and all the rest of it. But I can remember one day distinctly sitting at my kitchen table and thinking to myself, well, look at me. What would I have been, about 32 then? Here I am.
I thought you're only 21 now.
Well, we're going backwards now. But I can remember distinctly to this day sitting at my kitchen table and thinking, well, here I am. I've got four lovely children. I've got a husband who loves me and I love him. We've got a lovely house. We live in a lovely area. We have everything that, you know, the world is telling us should make us feel happy. But I knew I wasn't happy and I knew there must be something more, but I didn't know what to do about it. At that stage I didn't even think, well, I could go up and speak to the minister and say to him, well, what's wrong with me? I still didn't recognise it as a spiritual problem. This was the whole thing. That side of me was as dead as a dodo. Anyway, it must have only been a month later, and I really believe that day of sitting at the kitchen table was the Holy Spirit preparing me. A month later, the minister rang up and he said, look, we'd love some of the ladies from the church to come round and see you. We do go round from time to time, such a large area, and we do like to get to know our parishioners. So, you know, would you be happy if I came with some of the other ladies? And having been brought up to be polite once again, I said, yes, thank you very much, that would be lovely. So we made the date, and I got off the phone and I said to Murray, oh, Dudley Ford's coming around to speak to me, and what am I going to talk to him about? And I was terribly relieved. The morning that they were coming, he rang and he said, look, Mrs. Baldwin, I'm terribly sorry, but I have to do a funeral. I have to officiate at a funeral. Would you mind if my wife and some of the ladies come instead? And I thought, you know, thank goodness, at least I can talk to them about children and housework and, you know, all those sorts of things. Well, they arrived and they were so loving and so very kind to me and so interested in my life. And after quite a lot of talking, they shared the gospel with me. And for the first time, I saw that the Lord was the person I'd left out of my life. I realised I'd been doing all my own thing. You know, I'd been trying so hard, but it just became so clear to me that I didn't need to try any longer. He loved me just the way I was, and he accepted me the way I was, and the whole gospel just unfolded to me, and everything fell into place, and I just knew for sure that he was the one that I needed in my life. And from that, well, we all prayed, we all howled around the kitchen table, had the box of Kleenex tissues out. And from then on, of course, we became more involved. Murray, of course, came home and I told him. He'll tell you the rest of that story. But I never dreamt that there was so much peace that you could have, and that inward joy, and that knowing that whatever happens in your life is right for you. And I rang Joy that day after I'd made my commitment to the Lord, because Elizabeth Ford said to me, look, you must tell somebody. So Joy was the obvious one. And I said to her, Joy, do you know what happened? I've come to know the Lord Jesus. And she said, Jan, she said, I have been praying for you for 20 years. Well, you can imagine I nearly fell off the end of the phone. Because, you know, I hadn't thought of anybody praying for me ever anyway. And to think that she had been so faithful to pray for 20 years just bowled me over. And it's fascinating now. We've still got a lot of non-Christian friends whom we love very much and we've kept up the contacts with. And sometimes I go to Joy and I say to Joy, oh, you know, there just doesn't seem to be any interest, there doesn't seem to be any hope. And she looks at me with a twinkle in her eye and she says, oh, Jan, you know, you've been praying for her for 20 years, haven't you? So that's always a great courage. And I was talking to a young friend the other day, and he's only a new Christian, and he said, oh, but Mrs. B, I'm a pessimist. And I said to him, really and truly, you can't be a pessimist if you're a Christian. If you really believe the Lord holds you in the palm of his hand, there's no way you can be a pessimist. So I just say to some of you who may have husbands who don't know the Lord, I don't think I did anything to bring Murray to know the Lord. I don't think that was anything of my doing at all. In fact, I tried to be very quiet about it, although things changed. There was no doubt about that. But there's one verse that I've always loved, which is Jeremiah 29:11, which is the beginning of Bill's verse that he shared a minute ago, which is, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I love that. And the other day I was going through the rest of Jeremiah and I thought this was a lovely verse to share, particularly when you're feeling a little bit down. I was talking to a friend yesterday whose husband doesn't know the Lord, and I came across this and I thought, boy, this is a beauty. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And his timing is just so perfect, and we've just proved that time and time again, and we just praise him. And I've talked too much, which doesn't happen often because Murray's the big mouth in the family and the other two. They'll vouch for that, won't you?
Thanks for sharing that, Dale. As a child, I was brought up in a home and where my parents went to church regularly. I went to Sunday school and to the youth fellowship. I was a teacher in the Sunday school. I was a leader in the youth fellowship. And I was doing all of this in my own strength. I did not know the Lord. And I say that quite truthfully and forcefully, because with hindsight, I know that that is true. I did not know the Lord. However, going to church was good. It was the right thing to do. So that when we got married and moved into this home at St Ives, I said, Jan, we must put our name down on the church register. So I dutifully rang up the Church of England up there and had my name put down, and eventually, as Jan shared with you, we had the children christened there. And I came home one day knowing, as I say, that things were all right and rosy and everything was good, to find Jan had made this commitment, which I just shook my head. I didn't know what she was talking about. But I could see that she had changed. However, I was still very caught up in doing all my things that were good for me and good, what I thought were good for the family. I was caught up with the Masonic Lodge. I was caught up with a football club. I was doing all sorts of good things, all at the expense of the best, doing good things for everybody else, but not really for myself or for the family. And I can remember one particular Sunday morning, or it might have been Sunday afternoon, sitting down at the kitchen table with Jan and my mother and my sister and her husband. And at this stage, I repeat, Jan was a Christian, and I wasn't, and I knew I wasn't. And I just happened to mention the fact that I wasn't a Christian, which of course was the wrong thing to do in front of my mother and my sister. So immediately, oh, but you are! So then I had to say, no, I know I'm not. And when I tell my mother about this now, she laughs and chuckles, because in the last few years of her life, she has come to know the Lord, and she's just a thrilling person.
She's 85 now too, she's amazing.
However, in this intervening period, because of my upbringing of going to church and all the rest, I didn't mind going along to church with Jan, and I even attended Bible studies with her, and expounded on my great biblical knowledge, because I'd read the Bible at that stage. And it's interesting, as I read it now, you know, I can see how much I did not know. The Bible study leader was very gracious and kind, let me say my bits, and it would always steer the conversation away into other people. And it came, we had to leave that Bible study because we got to the end of the year, and we went into I was channeled down into another group, which was led by a man who is now a missionary in South Asia. And I can remember talking to him one day and saying that I wasn't a Christian. And that was the last thing I should have said to him, because he just got hold of me by the scruff of the neck and sat me down and started expounding the gospel to me, which just went right over my head. The timing, as I say this now, the timing wasn't right. I was taken by the assistant minister, and I was taken through the book of Mark with him, Mark's gospel. It meant nothing. I had numerous visits from the rector and the assistant minister, who went through the whole gospel with me. It meant nothing. And I'd met various, even old school friends, when I went up to the church, and one of them in particular, I remember, came up to me and said, "Look, Murray, I know just the thing for you. Why don't you come along with me to this course? 4 Saturdays spread over with a month in between. It'll start about March." So I said, "Oh, what have you got to do?" And he said, "Oh, look, all you've got to do is enrol and come along." No, I thought, well, blow it off, yeah. It's not going to make any difference to me, I might as well go along. So I sent the form in, got no response, so I did nothing about it. Because every time I'd ever been to a seminar or anything like this, and I'd sent an application form in, I always got bits of paper back and reams of material to read and everything before you go along. So I missed out. I mentioned it to Jan, and Jan mentioned it to Joy, who mentioned it to somebody else, and the word got around. And it came back to me that I wasn't supposed to get anything back. So it was too late, of course. So I was pressurised, and I say that word lovingly, because I was not pressurised, but in my own mind I was being pressurised into it, to send another one. Another application.
He thought he'd keep us all quiet, you see. He'd go to this place and he just would not let it touch him at all. And that might just keep us all, you know, off his back a bit.
However, I felt that in my own mind, and I repeat, in my own mind, I was being pressurised by all of these friends. Not so much my wife, but she was applying a little bit of pressure and so on.
Crying like mad.
However, I set another form in and went along, and I think Bill drove me up there. A good contingent went from our church, about 5 or 6 people, I think. And Bill was out there, and in the opening remarks, there were something like 150 men sitting in the Haberfield Baptist Church. And we were all just sitting there, and the opening remarks of the convener, he said, "There are some people sitting out there that I don't think know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And I'm hoping and praying that by the time they leave here this afternoon, that that situation will have changed." Well, that man was not talking to 150 men. In my eyes, he was talking and looking directly at me. And I was, how does he know? Never met him before, except for when I came in the door, because I think Bill had introduced me to him. And I was, no problem, I was quite comfortable through the rest of the session. But when we broke into smaller groups, I was taken to a group down the back, and we did a Bible study, and a couple of the guys were asked to pray. So I thought, I don't know much about this praying thing, I'd better go and speak to the leader afterwards. So when everybody got up to go and have lunch, I went and spoke to the leader and said, "Look, you better play it a little bit cool here. I'm not too good on this sort of thing. I'm not a Christian." And he said, "You what?" And he sat me down and got out a little tract called Steps to Peace with God. and very lovingly and quietly and gently took me through that and asked me at the end there, do you want to commit your life to the Lord right now? And I said yes, and I did, and I got down on my knees and prayed to God at that point. Now that happened some 2 to 2.5 years after Jan became a Christian, and in that intervening period I was still a loving husband to her. I was still doing everything to please myself. I was still living a life just that I wanted to lead, that I wanted to lead. But at the same time, I was still going to church. And the things afterwards, all of a sudden, were clear to me. I shouldn't have been doing that. I should have been doing that. And all the rest of it, and it was easy. However, by this stage, half of the lunch hour had gone, and we'd missed out on the sausage rolls and the cream cakes, the Neenish tarts and all of this thing, which this place is famous for. However, I just said, I must go and have a cup of coffee before I tell anybody. My mouth was dry and I want to go and have a cup of coffee. So I went over to get a cup of coffee from this lovely lady, and I said to her, and I looked at the name tag and said, Mary, could I have a cup of coffee please? And she said, yes, how do you like? And I said, strong please, two spoonfuls of coffee and fill it up. And she said, oh, Murray, yeah, Murray Baldwin, oh, great.
He had his name tag on
too. Had my name tag on too. And I said, oh, Mary, look, I'd like to tell you something. So I just shared with her what I'd done. I'd just been on my knees and asked the Lord into my life. And she said, praise be to God for that, because I've been praying for you for 3 years. I had never set eyes on that woman in my life before. The power of prayer. It turns out that she was in a Bible study led by Joy, Jan's cousin. And the minute Jan the minute Jan made a commitment, Joy had all of her group praying for me. However, I shared a little bit earlier what happened when Joss found out, and well, we've just had a fantastic life since. I think we've been blessed because all of our children have come to know the Lord in their own way. They are a tremendous, you know, group of kids. We're thrilled to bits with them. We have problems from time to time, as any person has, any family does. But I can only just say that really it has been the most tremendous period of my life since I turned 40, because they say life begins at 40. Well, for me it did. And the last 10 years of my life have been absolutely fantastic, knowing the Lord. If somebody had told me when I was 39 what I would have been doing now, I would have said, you're crazy. Jan said, Lord, there are two things you mustn't do to me. I will not speak to children, and I don't want to get up in front of a crowd of people. Well, within, I think, 12 months, she was teaching Sunday school or teaching kids and up in front of a crowd of people at our church.
Well, I got up in front of, yes. And then he challenges you, you see, because he shows you that with his strength you can do anything. And that was a miracle for me. And I was teaching scripture a couple of years ago, and he's challenged me on both those points, which has been a real thrill.
Now the four of us are going to share a little bit with you of what we've been doing and our lives since we all came to know the Lord. Excuse me. By way of starting this off, I might add that the conference that I was at where I made my commitment, well, was a Navigator conference, and so I am naturally have a love for the work of the Navigators here in Australia. It is basically through them that I have grown. I have found peace and happiness through them. I have attended studies, and I won't say I haven't grown, but I have felt that I've been sort of going sideways. And it wasn't until I got alongside the current Australian director of the Navigators and asked for personal time with him, man-to-man time with him, that I started to grow. And there were two other men that came into this field with me. We all asked, unbeknownst to one another, if Franklin could have time with us. Because of his responsibilities, he just didn't have the time, but we all got together on a Bible study program and grew together tremendously in that first year. From that, we evolved another study that we all got together with our wives. We wanted to do something with our wives. we found that everything that we were doing, I'd be going one way, Jan would be going another, and Bill and Joss would be doing the same thing, all going in different directions. We found, in that regard, I suppose, the church can be somewhat divisive. We didn't like this, we wanted to be together. So we were fortunate, we were able to find a Bible study where we were all able to get together. There were five couples that spent 2 years every Tuesday night together, and we've just had a tremendous time. We'll share about that shortly. But why don't you keep up? They've heard my voice. Why don't you carry on and just say a little bit about your life?
Colossians 2:7 or after that?
Leading up to Colossians 2:7, then we can talk about that, and then you can talk about what you've done since.
Well, where do you start? It's been very interesting. And of course, this is the part you don't hear after we become Christians. It hasn't all been rosy and fantastic. I mean, we've had a really good relationship together. We've grown a lot of areas. We've gone through a lot of difficult times. One of the things that happened to me, I was in a family business. I don't know whether any of you have had any experience with family businesses, but if you haven't, don't. Very difficult to work with your father and your brothers. I've got three brothers. And have a family situation and have the father as your boss. So when I became a Christian, I said, okay, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me. Just don't send me back to that family business. Well, that's where he sent me back to.
What did you expect?
Very, very interesting, because I didn't think I could learn anything from that situation. I felt that I'd been a blasphemer. I'd been letting the Lord down for many years. I pretended I was a Christian, and those people knew me as a backsliding Christian. Everything that I'd done had really let the Lord down. I guess I wanted just to escape from that. But you see, what I didn't realise was that the Lord wanted them to see the change in me. Sometimes I wonder how great the change was. But anyway, I did. I really became quite a different person. And my morals in business changed, much to the regret of some people. And the way I did my job changed. I wanted more anxious to have better quality. I was in the rag trade. And very easy to get away with doing some very poor quality in that trade. But my aim then was to please the Lord in everything I did. So I had a lot of hassles with my family and different people in that business who didn't have those ideals and just wanted to make a lot of money. And I believe the two of those go hand in hand anyway. That's good quality in making a lot of money. But not everyone sees that. If you read the Bible, I think that comes through, that we have to be honest in our weights and measures and honest in everything we do. So I came in the next few years into quite a lot of clashes with people over my willingness or desire, my determined desire to be honest in all things, and saw quite a lot of things change, but it presented a lot of hassles. And I think I'd probably have to say, looking back, that I was changed more in that period of time, in my anguish and my desire to wrestle with that, plus the fact that I was changing as a person anyway. And regrettably, quite often, really agonising before the Lord, saying, Lord, can't you take me out of this? And really regretting the fact that I had to put up with that terrible situation. That's sad in a way, because I guess looking back now, the thing that I can praise the Lord for most of it is in those difficult situations, that's when I grew the most. And it's when you're going along and things are really easy, that's when you really start to take it easy with your relationship with the Lord. And you start to depend on yourself, because I'm the sort of person who can really do a lot of things in their own strength. Even in what I'm doing now, I think I spent most of last year doing things of my own strength, selling books, and boy, did I have a hard year. Very easy for a choleric, melancholic type person to do that. I don't know whether you've heard about that, the four temperaments anyway, they're the two worst. I get very gung-ho, but also I get very discouraged very easily. It was about this time that I've been praying long and hard about getting out of this business, that we came into this situation. I've been doing men's Bible studies, my wife has been doing Bible study fellowship, and we're sort of going on two different tangents, growing sort of in our own way along two different lines and really apart from each other, which is sad, isn't it? Because we're both Christians, we're both really needed to be together. So anyway, cut a long story short, we had this opportunity to do a study called Colossians 2:7, which says being rooted and built up and grounded in Christ. Well, I didn't really know what that was all about, and we were still doing our separate Bible studies, and we started to try this thing. It was every Tuesday, you know. I mean, that was a bit hot. And I thought, well, I don't know whether I can keep coming to this. But my wife and these other couples wanted to come, and we sort of sat you know, a reasonable distance apart when we started. And we started doing this Bible study, and it was pretty stretching. We had to answer questions, and we had to learn some memory verses too, which wasn't too hot. Some of the ladies didn't like that. That was part of the course. And we had to start getting signed off to have a quiet time every day, sometime every day. And a lot of us had to struggle very hard with that. But very interesting things happened. I was in the middle, while we started this group, I was in the middle of leaving my business, my family business. And this group really supported me in that they prayed with me, they listened to me. I must have bored them to tears sometimes. Listened to my anguish and the agony that I was going through, and I really felt that support from them in this decision that I was making, which was really a very difficult decision for us, because I'd been there for 26 years and really been in a protected situation, although I was in the business world and managing sales and marketing in the world, but still in a protected situation. So for us to think about leaving that situation was a pretty big step of faith, and quite frankly we were scared stiff. It's the only way to put it. We were crying and we were scared stiff quite often, and so we felt the support of that with this group, and we got through that situation. And the moment I resigned from the family business, the director of the Navigators asked me would I be interested in looking at their ministry of books and Bible study materials. And I thought, well, I've got nothing else on at the moment, and give it a go for a couple of years, I guess, you know, while I'm waiting for something else to come along. And that's basically where I am now. So the same possibility is there, that I can, here I was last year struggling to get this jolly thing going and thinking, well, I'm only doing this till I find something else, and then always waiting for something better to come. You know, just, we're really stupid. The Lord's put me in that situation. I really have just accepted that recently, that I'm there, do it with all my might, as unto the Lord, and all of a sudden this year things have started to fall into place. So you can be in a Christian organisation, doing a job for a Christian organisation, but still wishing you were somewhere else. And aren't a lot of us like that? We're just looking, we're waiting for that big chance to come along. Well, it may never come.
It might not come.
So that's where I am now. We've struggled with that. When we took that step of faith, we really knew that we were risking everything we had. We had the security of a very big paying, big salary that I had from that business, and cars supplied and petrol supplied and all the perks that go with that being in a family business, and that's all gone. And I guess we were just really scared of losing all that. Well, here we are 3 years down the track almost, and we have lost a lot of that. But it's very wonderful. I think one of the things, the promises the Lord gave me at that time was 2 Chronicles 20 verse 17. And if you've ever been through a business of selling your shares or getting out of a company that you've been very involved with, it's terrifying. And the verse of scripture the Lord gave me before I had to go back and go through all that was 2 Chronicles 20 verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Take your position. Stand still and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Well, it was incredible to see how the Lord fulfilled that promise in our lives. Really, I didn't have to fight. And whatever I went to say and asked to have done was done. And it was almost as though I sort of fell back when I made suggestions as to what had to happen. And everything just fell into place. And I think that they're still probably amazed at some of the things they let me do or let me have in getting out of that business, because the Lord was going before us. I've forgotten that time and time again since I left. You know, the Lord really is in control. He's with us. He's going before us. And it's a daily commitment, really, that we have to make, just to let Him know and to remind ourselves that He is in control. And whenever we take over the reins, we're starting to get in a mess again. You know, that's enough for me.
Well, perhaps I'll tell you how this Bible study group supported us while we were going through all this. And they still are. I mean, this Colossians 2:7 group has become to us like our families. Well, more than a family, because we nearly all of us have children about the same ages, so we're all going through teenagers and the HSC, and then my daughter's just got married and so-and-so's got girlfriends and boyfriends, and we go through all these different things all together, which is fantastic, because we have a group to share it with, and they're all hassling with those problems too at the same time. But really for us it's been very special, because somehow built into this Bible study that we do, into this Colossians 2:7 Bible study, we become vulnerable to each other. We can't hide, and therefore we really grow close together. And it was just amazing to us, and well, our children all, well, of course, with Murray and Jan, we're very close to them because our children are very, all best friends. Nigel was married last year, and their eldest daughter was bridesmaid, and our youngest sons are in the same year at school together, and how many others? Your son and ours, we had the HSC together last year. So it's been a very special, close friendship, and the same with all the other couples in the group too. With those who have slightly younger children, we can see them going through some of the hassles that we went through a couple of years ago with our young our children.
We feel exhausted.
But it was very special, and we have retained that closeness too. We still meet once every fortnight, and we're doing a different Bible study now, but it's been a very special time for us all.
The thrilling thing is that the first group of us who got together, Joss and Bill and these, how many, three other couples, we'd all known one another at the church for quite some time, and we grew close very quickly. And I said to Murray, when we branched out and Joss and Bill branched out to start our own Bible studies on the same theme, it's really a discipleship training Bible study which builds people up so that they really are able to share the gospel and lead Bible studies and all this sort of thing. When our second group, or our own group, started, I said to Murray, I don't think we'll ever, you know, get as close as we did with Joss and Bill and the other couples that we've known so much longer. And a lot of the people that came, we had how many altogether? About,
to start off with, there were about five couples. Four or five couples.
Yes, and about two of those couples I'd never set eyes on before. Murray had met them at church, but I hadn't. And they came through the door, and I really didn't know who they were at all. But within a couple of weeks, as Joss said, this study makes you so vulnerable. The Lord really draws you together, because if you're not willing to share your lives, you might as well forget it. And once you share your lives so closely, the Lord just binds you all together. And it's been thrilling, because we're on to our second group this year, and we're tickle pink because Joss and Bill's eldest daughter and her husband are in the group, and another couple from the first group. Group's daughter and nearly son-in-law in May, he'll be a son-in-law, are in the group too. So we've got a lot of younger people, and I said to Murray, oh, you know, will they be interested in us? And it's just going beautifully. Again, within a couple of weeks, we're all
growing
together.
Isn't
there? No age barrier.
No generation gap.
The youngest in this current group we've got is 20, which would be Libby.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And the eldest, a couple of grandparents.
Yes. And yet we're still feeling close after a short time, and boy, are those younger people challenging us.
Yeah.
The questions they come up with, it's doing us a terrific lot of good. But it's been very exciting.
Yeah, I just wanted to share with you that in this Bible study series, it's something that we've been able to do together as husbands and wives, and we've really enjoyed that.
Mm-hmm.
It's gone past just a straight Bible study. Because when we were doing it, we got our families together as well, the children as well, to do social events. We'd go and have a barbecue all together with the children. We even, I think, at one stage went and saw Johnny, the film Johnny, together as a group.
Mm-hmm.
So it's developed past the Bible study. It's just the Bible study plus these other outings. And because of that, we've got to know one another so well and love one another. Mm-hmm. And the love that we have for these people and they have for us, it's just incredible. I think, I'm just trying to think who it was. I think it was Leroy Imes, one of the leaders of the Navigators in America, was out. And we were privileged to be able to meet with him and his wife, just our small Bible study, one evening. And I can remember sharing with him at that particular night that these people, this Bible study group, this funny mob as we're called sometimes, are closer to me sometimes than my blood sister, who is not a Christian. And I really said that and meant it, because they're very, very close. And I think if anything happened to Jan or to me, they would be the people that I'd be calling upon for support, because they understand the problems.
Just one thing, we sound as though we're navigator. Don't get us wrong, it's the Lord. Yes, but it's the Lord who's done all the good work. We've just been blessed that we've found people who have cared about us and who have helped us. A lot of people say, oh, you know, NAVs are so disciplined. Yes, maybe if you want to get the best out of their studies and things, they are disciplined, but I personally think that in life, if you're not disciplined, well, you might as well forget it, because we all do have to put a bit of effort into anything that's worthwhile. So from Melba's point of view, they are on all the university campuses, yeah. and praise the Lord for that, because there's so many young people that are involved. But they're also looking after people like us.
With
these various Bible studies, and we just praise the Lord for their ministry to us, but we know it's He who's done all the wonderful things, and He's the one who should be upheld in everything. We can't say more than that, can we?
When we finished our first group, this is the one that Bill and Joss were in, and Jan and I, Jan and I prayed about what we would do for Mia. If I remember rightly, Bill and Joss went into evangelism ministry for a couple of years. We prayed about it and asked the Lord that if He wants us to lead one of these particular Bible studies, that He would provide the people to us. Well, He did. He answered our prayers, and we got going with that first group of ours. And then when we finished that group, which was May last year, we asked Him again if He wants us to carry on with another group. And boy, they've just come from everywhere this time. We've got 11 people meeting with us, and it's really exciting. Because
and they're from different churches, which is even more exciting.
Well, we live in Pimble, and they're coming from... One girl comes from Richmond, from Hawkesbury Agricultural College. She comes up across to us. There's a couple from Thornley. There's a chap that came via the NAV office in New Zealand.
Doesn't fly over every
week. It doesn't fly over every week. But he walked into the... I think Jocelyn was acting as a switch girl in there at the time, and walked in there, and she spoke to him, and I think they suggested that he give me a ring, because we had our study that particular week or that night. And he rang up, and he's just overflowing with joy for the Lord, and is having a marvellous time in this study.
Mm.
But with the cross-section of ages, it's marvellous. And we're just really having a ball for the Lord, aren't we?
Yeah.
We have a group also which is in its second term.
Mm-hmm.
And it started the same way. We prayed that the Lord would bring those together whom He wanted to. And we had to wait for a while. But this group came together. And none of them come to our church. So they're from all over the place. They come quite long distances. There's another couple our age, and then some young people in their early 20s. And when we all got together for the first time, we didn't know each other at all. And I looked at them and I thought, oh boy, you know, I wonder if this will work. And I thought, they'll think we're a couple of old fuddy-duddies, and they won't want to listen to, you know, do this study. And when we came to the end, was it the end of the last one? One time we had to share in the group what we thought of the first term's work. Well, one of the other couple our age said, oh, when we saw all those young people, we thought we'd come to the wrong place. But it was just fantastic, because that older couple had real problems in their marriage, and one night we had a phone call actually at Bible study to say they were tossing the whole thing in, they were getting a divorce, and that was it. Well, those young people in their, you know, just early, very early 20s, said, you go and see them and we'll pray. And they stayed at our place and they prayed. And we went and heard all this till about 1 or 2 in the morning. And they've been supporting them in prayer all this time, and the marriage is coming together again, and they're having some counselling, and they're still coming to Bible study. So it's really been tremendously encouraging that such a wide age range can still meet and study God's word and have something to give each other as we share in that.
Thank you. Thank you. It's really God working in our lives. It's not us, as we've said. It's the way God is working in our lives, and He's drawn us to these people, or these people to us. I can assure you that not one of us would be standing up here now if God wasn't letting us stand here and saying what we're saying to you, because we've just put it into God's hands that He will use tonight. in a great way for his glory. Now, you're going to hear from all of us here tonight, and we're going to start off with Bill and Josh. They're going to share a little bit about their lifestyle and their life with us now. Thanks, Bill and Josh.
Me first?
We'll start with you, so you better start first.
Yeah, okay. I'm very nervous. I haven't done this for a couple of years, given my testimony, so... Well, I grew up in a Christian home. In fact, my parents were missionaries, so I had a lot of Bible teaching, a lot of Bible training, and we had family prayers every morning that didn't mean anything to me. I realise now that they had a great impact, but I didn't then. We went to church and to Sunday school, all the right things. It was a Baptist church, and I grew up there, and I made several commitments during my life to the Lord. I guess first of all when I was quite small, and then I suppose as a teenager. But my life really didn't change. I didn't know how to grow as a Christian, and nobody ever got beside me and shared how I could grow, how to read the Bible and have a quiet time and so forth. But I guess part of it was that in our growing up, people didn't share very easily. You didn't share how you felt and how you thought, and you didn't share that things mightn't be going so well. You put on a good front, you see, so everybody thought everything was all right. So I guess that's where we met each other in church, in a church situation, in a fellowship, and we were married, and we continued to go to church because we'd been in the habit of doing that. But didn't really mean anything very much to us. I knew it should have meant something, but it didn't really.
I used to go around playing the trumpet, you see. That's how Jocelyn handed it over to me, I guess.
couldn't avoid it.
In my younger heyday. I used to play with choirs and with the band that I was in, and used to go into many churches with the band and with the choir from time to time, travel around Australia and play my trumpet with other people. And I guess I probably looked as though I was a good Christian. But behind all that facade, I really wasn't a good Christian at all. I was just putting on a big face, big front. And it's very easy to do that when you get up front doing things, and that's why I'm always very cautious now when I have to get up front and do something. I have to have a lot of wrestling with myself to make sure it's not me up here, but the Lord. And so I guess we went on like that for quite a while, and then our relationship with the Lord was so poor, you know, we'd made...
Non-existent, really.
That we, when we got married, we decided to move church away from where Mum and Dad were,
yes.
So they wouldn't know that we weren't going to church. Then we stopped going to church because it really didn't mean anything to us.
However, to go on from that, we did go very occasionally to church because, you know, we thought it was the right thing to do. But as our children began to grow up, we thought they should go to Sunday school. So if we had to take them to Sunday school, we might as well go too. So we did that. It still didn't mean anything to us. And then I guess we did all the right things. Our children were at school by this stage, and they were, well, two of them were anyway, and they were doing well at school. They did all the right things, involved in sport, and they had fun. And we thought we had it made. We had a lovely home and a swimming pool and a car and all that sort of thing. And we thought that would satisfy. And we found that we were still miserable right inside. So we didn't know how to change this. But we had a couple of friends who lived around the corner from us who had a similar sort of background to us, gone to church all their lives. In fact, the wife in this marriage used to sing and used to play a trumpet for her sometimes. So up front everything looked all right, but deep down it was hopeless. So the wife and I would get together, we played tennis, and her children were a little bit younger than ours, but so we did sort of see each other a fair bit with the children. But for the first time in our lives, we began to talk about what Christianity was and what we saw and what we spoke about on Sundays. It didn't seem to have any place in our lives during the week. So we thrashed these questions out together over cups of coffee, and both of us decided, we went to a couple of meetings together, and I can remember a girl on a platform there whose face just glowed, and I thought I'd really like to be like her. Anyway, she and her husband decided at one point that they would go away for a weekend and really try to find God, and if God didn't show himself to them, then they just would toss the whole thing in and not bother at all. And it was round about that time that I was given a book to read called A Taste of New Wine by Keith Miller, which I read, and I really identified with him because he was so honest about how he felt and how things looked on Sundays and how they were during the rest of the week. I haven't read it for a few years, but I really can't remember a lot that it said, but I really identified with him. And I can remember one morning, I think it was before the children went to school, I must have had a few minutes and read some of it, and I got down on my knees beside the bed and just cried to the Lord that he would... Well, I really don't know what... I don't remember saying anything, but... And it was only a few minutes because I had to get the children ready for school. Anyway, got up off my knees and off they went to school, and I began to find that my life had changed. And I didn't know how, and I really didn't know why until a few weeks later. I had a new peace and joy, and I just was so hungry to read God's Word. And I can remember I wouldn't do any work. I'd sit down at the table in the kitchen and read and read and read. And I thought, I've read it before, but that's what it means. And it was so exciting. Anyway, I started to share it with Bill, what had happened to me. And he was cross. He got really angry. He said, "Don't shove that down my neck. I don't want to hear it." So I was also reading something else at this time, and I realised that I had to be quiet and not say anything because it only made him angry. So I did. And I didn't tell him what was going on inside and what I was doing, but it was so exciting. And he apparently felt very left out. I didn't realise this. It was only a matter of about a month. And we went to have dinner with this other couple who I'd been talking with the wife, and I said, "Please don't say anything about the Lord, he'll get so angry." So they said, "No, well, we won't." So it was, we had dinner and the children were all running around madly, and later in the evening I noticed Tony and Bill talking in the corner. You can go on from there.
Well, it was very interesting actually, because somebody left this little book around The Taste of New Wine, which I finally picked up. And I didn't read books, you see, up until that time. I really read a few glossy magazines, car magazines mainly, car nut, and a few things like that appealed to me, and really didn't read books. I guess the first thing I noticed when I came home one day that my wife had completely changed. When I got home, she wanted to know things like, "Did you have a lovely day? What would you like for dinner?" and things like that. And I just went outside to check if I'd come to the right place.
No,
actually, I thought she's pranked the car. Well, we got the Grace Brothers bill and it's too high. So it wasn't either of those. And then she started to tell me, and I said, "Now listen, don't start giving me that garbage or I'll leave." Now, I got very angry and stomped upstairs and slammed the bedroom door very hard. And when I got in the room, I thought, "Well, that's interesting. You call yourself a Christian?" This was not out loud, but, this was what was going through my mind in my anger. And seeing you react like that, something's wrong here, isn't there? And anyway, I didn't want to think too much about that, so I just got angry and stayed angry. I think basically I felt left out. I thought somebody had got at my wife while I wasn't home and done something to persuade her to do something else. And I guess probably that is a danger with husbands, male chauvinists too. you really want... Well, if you live together for a while, you really like to think that you do things together. And so there's probably a real danger there, thinking back on that. For ladies, I guess, if they do something, that they really have to be careful. They don't make the husband feel just left out and take that all the wrong way. I was really convicted, don't worry. But that's not what I showed my wife. I just showed straight out anger and annoyance. Well, we went to these people's place and I noticed that these two people had changed too. Because I'd always said, look, I'd see people standing up the front like we are now, I'd be sitting there saying, "Boy, how can I get out of this meeting? These people up there are just too good to be true." And maybe they've changed, maybe something's happened to them, but how would I ever know?